Well, you guys, we're Mark chapter 14 this morning. I entitled the message, Scatter Pride, and there's a reason for that. I mean, what we're ultimately going to see is a little message, a little prophecy, as it were, that Jesus brings to his disciples right when they're heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's about to be betrayed by Judas. And he's telling them that they are going to scatter. One of the responses that we're going to see from Peter in particular, but it says all the disciples join in with him in this, is, you know as Peter is typical, when Jesus first says that he was going to the cross, and, you know, Peter saying, may it never be, right? And Jesus actually has to say to him, get behind me, Satan. But Peter's always, you know, like, speak first, think later, right? He says, a little bit of trouble is always with his big mouth. And in this case, he's not much different. And Peter has what the only word I can think of. You guys can help me with this. I need a bigger thesaurus. I keep thinking of bravado. So you can help me find a better word for that. To me, it sounds like the Lone Ranger episode or something on something. Danger on Bravado Ridge. I don't know. But Peter's got this anyway, right? And it's really a pride coming out of him, and it's what you might think of like stubborn pride, but the kind of pride you just can't hardly keep down. You can hardly keep Peter down. But he's just pushing. So in essence, his pride needs to take a bit of a back seat when Jesus is talking to him. So the title of the message, you're going to be scattered, and then there's this issue with Peter's pride. But really the solution that we're looking for our own pride is that we would scatter our own pride, get rid of it kind of a thing. So this is why we have a title like this morning. So where we've been going in Mark chapter 14 is we've been doing this series through Mark, if you haven't been with us recently, and we're seeing Jesus in his final days. Like, we're down to his final day now. He's had the Last Supper with the disciples, and he's sent them off. Judas has gone off in order to betray him, and he is headed out to the Mount of Olives. And going to the Mount of Olives, it's getting late at night, and he's going to be in the place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, last week, this is kind of important because it plays into this message a little bit, that last week they were talking a great deal about Judas. And Jesus had been talking at the Last Supper how one of them was going to betray him, and they were all concerned about who is this. In fact, if you remember, all the disciples are saying, is that me? Right? Is that me? So Peter has this message in his head where Jesus had just said, one of you is going to betray me. And then we come to today's message as they've left that upper room towards the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is now telling them that you're all going to fall away. It sounds very similar. Like, I wondered if Peter is like scared. Like, are you still talking like Judas-type language? Like, we're all going to fail you? So I can understand Peter's earnestness a little bit. Let's jump into the text. We'll see how it plays out. It's just a few short verses. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 26, which is kind of where we left off last time. We're just going to overlap on that. If you remember, when I was talking last time about the Passover meal, and they had that series of psalms that they would sing, right? Some at the beginning, some in the middle, there's three at the end, Psalms 113 to Psalm 118. Actually, they close with singing Psalm 136. So we see here in verse 26, they're precisely following the traditional Passover meal. It says they had sung this hymn, right? When they had sung that hymn, then they went out to the Mount of Olives. That signaled the end of that Passover meal. They head out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus says to them, it says here, verse 27, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, even if everybody else falls away, yet I will not, right? Verses 30 and 31, Jesus says to him, assuredly, I say to you, he's talking to Peter, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times. But Peter spoke more, so here's where his pride just picks right up. Jesus has just talked to him. He doesn't care almost. He says more vehemently. He spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Yet we know that Jesus' words are going to play true. Peter has this bravado. Overconfidence. Like, it's great to be confident, right? If you're about to go into the next weekend's football game, you're about to go into some big project that you're working on or whatever else, you want to have a little bit of confidence that you can do it. That's great. Jesus has talked, he's taught them so plainly, right? Like, if you're going to go build a tower, isn't it wise to count the cost? Like, you got to make sure. Having some confidence is good, but you also need to know that you can do it, what you're saying. Peter is often enough talking this way. This overconfidence, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. But he can't always. He's not always able. So I wonder, like I said, if Peter is feeling a little bit sensitive. And I just want to be on Peter's side here a little bit, and I want to empathize. Because when like I was just telling you, if Jesus has just been talking about one of you is going to betray me, the Judas, and the terrible treachery that came from that, and if he's got that going in the back of his head, like, surely not me. No way, no way am I going to be that guy. If he's got that in his mind, surely now he's hearing this, you're going to fall away. No. No, we're committed. We're here. We're disciples of Christ. We're not going to fall away. So it is good to be optimistic, isn't it? I mean, honestly, right? It's good to be optimistic. What's the alternative to that? My kids are growing up, or they grew up with Winnie the Pooh in our house. And his good, faithful companion is a donkey named Eeyore. And Eeyore is just all the time so pathetic. You guys are going, you know Winnie the Pooh, don't you, and Eeyore? Eeyore is just like, oh, I guess we might as well go along and die too. Oh. Like, what kind of a life is that? This poor, pathetic Eeyore. That's no way to live. You can't get on doing that. It's good to be optimistic. But Peter, like when we see here in verse 31, when Jesus spoke to him and he's being vehement about it. He's vehement about it. He's insistent. That means Peter's got a thick skull. He's passionate about denying that he would ever deny Jesus as his Christ. But the fact is, he's wrong. Jesus told him what's going to happen, and he's denying the Lord. He's wrong. So the message from Christ is that you're all going to scatter. However, it's maybe not totally implicit to you in the text, but I want to help you see this. Jesus tells them two things. He says, you're all going to scatter, but then later I will regather. Okay? You're all going to scatter, but later I'm going to regather. So he's, in essence, he's trying to tell them something alarming is going to happen, and you're even going to feel alarmed because this, but I will regather. Just show me that next slide there, fellas, because when we put verses 27 and 28 together, I just want to help you see it a little bit there in verse 28. Jesus says to them in verse 27, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. It's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But, that's a wonderful word that you hear from Jesus there. But, you're like, I know, he's saying, I know this is what's going to happen tonight, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So now, I want to help you understand what he says here when he says, I'll go before you. He's saying, like, I will lead you. In essence, he's saying, I will shepherd you, right? I will shepherd you to Galilee. So he's saying, my little flock is going to scatter. But after I've been raised, I will get my little flock back together and I will lead you again. So he's just trying to prepare them for this eventuality that's coming upon them. They're going to scatter, but don't worry, I'm going to regather. So I want to talk about both real quick. First, the issue of the scatter. Now here's just the thing as a lesson for us that we're mostly learning from Peter in how do we hear Jesus' words? How do we hear him when he speaks to us? We can see how Peter heard when Jesus spoke to him, but is Jesus just trying to taunt them when he says these things? Like, you guys tonight, you're pathetic. You're all going to scatter. You're a bunch of unworthy, no good for nothings. Is it, like, do you think that was the tone that Jesus was bringing to them? Just trying to taunt them? That's not from the Jesus that we know of. It's not very likely. It's just more likely that he's speaking of an eventuality. This is what's going to happen. There's high danger coming ahead. And I know what's going to happen to all of you when that high danger comes. You're going to just disperse. And they're going to do it for safety's sake. With the actually, the Greek word here for when they scatter, the Greek word we get the word scandalized from, which means they're going to be, scandalized. They're going to be shocked. Something's going to happen to Jesus. They're going to be so shocked, scandalized, they're hardly going to know what they're doing. So they're going to react and scatter. They're going to react in a way they probably wouldn't normally react. So good for you, Peter, to be optimistic. Under normal conditions, you're not going to deny. But you're going to be scandalized tonight. Something's going to happen that's going to surprise you and just shock you. And it's not going to register well for you. But this is the message that Jesus gives. You're going to scatter. The disciples give their message back to Jesus, and it's the exact opposite. Now, friends, we just have to be careful. It doesn't matter how optimistic you are. If you're giving out a message that's the exact opposite of the message that God is giving, you need to be careful. And they don't seem to notice that. Their message is the exact opposite. Jesus says you're going to scatter. They're saying, no way. No way. We're not going to fall away. Now, Jesus knows the reality. And it's not just because he's very good at judging how people are, like he can see social conscience. I can tell you guys, you didn't have enough to eat tonight, or you had too much to eat tonight, or whatever else, and I know you had that issue with your mother, and you're just not in your right space, you're going to scatter tonight. It's not like that. Jesus knows everything. He knows what's coming miles in the future. He knows what's coming hours in the future. But besides that, Jesus tells us here in this text, it was written. And who wrote it? Who wrote it? He wrote it himself. Long before the disciples ever lived, long before Jesus was ever on the earth, he wrote it. And he quotes a passage here from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, which we're going to look at. He's quoting this passage. Now, and this is not just that Jesus knows his Bible really, really well. He wrote it. And he also is the one who can interpret this. So when they're reading this in their Bibles and they're thinking about how this took place in the time of Zechariah, Jesus is saying, this is how this is taking place in my life right now. So I want you to see the fuller text here. We get a little bit more of it here than what Peter, or what, sorry, what Jesus quoted. We're going to read this, Zechariah 13, verse 7. It says, God speaking when he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And then I will turn my hand against the little ones. There's a couple different players in this text here, and you need to understand who they all are. When you read the beginning of this verse, you see a lot of words capitalized. I want you to take note of that. When they're capitalized, like you see a word shepherd with a capital S on it, that's talking about a special shepherd. That's not any shepherd. That's the God shepherd. And you can see somebody is going to awake this sword. There's a wonderful cast of characters going on here. My shepherd. My is capitalized. Shepherd is capitalized. But we're talking about two different people. My shepherd. Right? My shepherd. And they're both capitalized. They're both talking about God. My is God, like God the Father, and shepherd would be Jesus, the Son. God the Father speaking to the Son. And what he's saying is, God is saying he is going to call his own sword against his own shepherd. That might seem illogical, except that we live on the other side of the cross and we know that what God has done. I was talking about this last week when Judas was getting ready to go and to betray Jesus. And we know that Judas isn't the reason that Passover ended or Jesus lost his life. It's not the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin who caused any of that. It's God. It was God's plan for all that happened to Jesus and what happened to him. He's saying, it's my sword, it's my shepherd, and I'm the one who's acting behind all of it. And he's going to take his sword against somebody who is his own equal, the Messiah. And we see this in the cross. Now, the result here is that the sheep are going to scatter. And why not? Why wouldn't they scatter? When the shepherd gets struck down, what else is the sheep going to do? And if you think about the disciples And the life that they had had with Jesus was phenomenal, wasn't it? But they had never seen anything like what was about to happen when Jesus gets arrested. Because they had never, ever seen Jesus get stumped before. They had never seen him in danger that he couldn't get out of before. People came to him with threats. Jesus knew how to perfectly respond every time. He never was in danger. The disciples would have been astounded all the time listening to Jesus and watching him deal with people. I don't think they were there, but they would certainly remember when Jesus was in his hometown and he was preaching to them, and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him to death. And they're taking Jesus out to the edge of town. They're going to throw him off of a cliff. They want to make sure that he's good and dead. And Jesus is able to, it tells us in the scripture, he just walks right through that crowd. He just walks right through that crowd. The disciples have seen this kind of thing. There's our shepherd is never going to fail. They're coming to the impression that he's basically invincible for all that they had seen. And yet when it comes, Jesus becomes arrested, the disciples, like, their minds are blown. They've never seen Jesus in a situation like that before. They're scandalized. And they're shocked. So logically, if you're one of Jesus' disciples and you're watching these things unfold, you'd be thinking, if they can get Jesus, if they've got him, and he's the one who's managed everything always, then what's going to happen to us? If they can get him, what chance do I have? Now, I just want to flip the scene here for a little bit, because not only do we see something about the disciples in this, but we also see something incredible in Jesus in this. And I hope you'll be encouraged just with this thought, because Peter has more confidence than your average person. In fact, we're going to suggest too much. More optimism than the average person, and maybe too much. Peter's very sure of himself. You know what? And on the average day, like if I was in some street fight in the back alley, Peter's the guy I want beside me, right? And I'm like, yeah, I'll stand right behind you. You get him, right? Peter's the guy. But in comparison to Jesus, Peter ends up being a total coward. I don't want to call Peter a coward. He's not that kind of guy. In comparison to Jesus, Peter is a total coward. Jesus knows all of these things are coming. He's the one that they're going to arrest. He's the one that they're going to take. He's the one that they're going to lash on his back. He's the one they're going to spit in his face. And Jesus just takes it. Jesus is the one who's truly ready to go. Jesus shows true courage. Exceptional courage. Peter represents to us some of the best that this world gives us of men for their bravery. But when he was scandalized, he didn't have it. But Jesus didn't fail, not even a little bit. He was able to bear everything. Everything. Now, we could just go back into verse 28 maybe here of Mark chapter 14. I was talking about they're going to be scattered. But then he also tells us they'll be regathered. After I have been raised, I will shepherd you. I will lead you. I will shepherd you into Galilee. And this comes true. We see it in the Gospels as we read. Jesus does regather his sheep after he raised. It doesn't happen immediately. We see him have an encounter with one. We see him have an encounter with two. Then we see Jesus in the upper room. They're not all there. Thomas is not there. It took 8 days. Before they had Thomas connected there. It took a while, but Jesus did reassemble all of them until they're all back together, at least the 11, minus Judas. And I just want to show you a little passage about this, because we think about Judas and the big difference. There's a huge difference, because Judas, we already talked about this, Judas felt some regret for what he did, didn't he? You might remember that when we were talking about Judas a week or two ago, how he went back and he tried to give the money back. In fact, he threw the money into the temple because he recognized that he had done wrong. So he had terrible regret, but Judas didn't repent. He didn't come to the Lord where he needed to come. He didn't come to Christ. He just came to the Pharisees and gave the money back. And there's a huge difference between what happened to Judas and what will happen to the disciples after they fail and after they fall. Here's a passage about Judas, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. If you're talking about Judas, you could just say, he went out from us. But they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were actually of us. This is when you find out about people who are really saved or not. And this is truly a condition that Judas was in, who went out and didn't come back. All the other 11 went on to a full life of ministry for the Lord, even though some of them had their life cut short, some of them pretty quick, within months. So they've got this concern over this comment that you're going to scatter. But they should have been connecting to Jesus' comments about the fact that he will regather. He will bring them back together. The appropriate response, I think, from the disciples should have been just to listen to what Jesus is telling them, comprehend what he's saying, and trust him. Trust him. So when we've got Peter, why so much bravado? Why so much? Not just confident. We know confident people. Peter's not just confident. He's overly confident, stubborn. In essence, especially when you see how things play out, we see Peter as not just confident, but he's a fool. Because when Jesus' words come true, this very night, Peter, you think you're so brave, but this very night you're going to fail me. Then you look like a fool, don't you? It was just a couple hours ago that I was saying that I would never, ever do this. And I was being adamant about it. And here I am, I've done it. Let's go to verse 31. Jesus telling Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter, I don't know what's going on in Peter's heart. Is he just insecure? What happens to a person when they do this? You know, oh yeah, right? Like, I'm going to show you. I'm not going to fail. Peter's strength, in essence, is imaginary. Yet he's being insistent on having this imaginary strength. There's a word we use for people like that. They're arrogant. They're arrogant. And what does most of the world think? Like, arrogant people usually get found out, don't they? Because they brag and they brag and they brag, like Peter's bragging. But they get found out sooner or later. And we all know that person talks big game, but when it comes down to it, they usually fall on their face and they're nowhere to be seen. So part of the question is what else could have Peter done in this moment? Right? Like, I'm trying to confess at the beginning, I think it's good to be optimistic. It's good for Peter to be saying, like, Lord, I'm not going to fall away, right? Or I don't want to fall away. How else could have Peter come at this? Like, maybe his first comment is okay. Lord, no, I'm never going to do that. I'm with you. But when Jesus sits him down and he says, no, Peter, tonight you're going to betray me. That's not a time for Peter to be throwing it back in Jesus' face and getting angry with him. Never, 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 never. What else could he have done there? Isn't that an opportunity for a true believer, like a true believer being confronted with the Word of God in their life about something, to have a little bit of humility and say, oh, really? You mean this does apply directly to me? Couldn't maybe Peter have asked? Isn't this something we could do? We could ask, Lord, is there any way I could avoid that? Is there something that I could do that I could change that? Or what, Jesus, tell me what I'm supposed to do. How do I get through this? Having stubborn pride isn't going to get us through. It's only going to ensure that we fail, just as Jesus had said he was going to fail. But I think there's a more humble way that we could come to the Lord and say, Lord, how can I get through this? But as it turns out, there's even more going on here, and I'm just going to show you, because in the Gospel of Luke, he records for us the longer conversation. And so there's even more going on here than Peter can probably appreciate at the moment. Jesus starts to respond to him and tells him, Simon, Simon, like, it's just a little thing, but you see he's not calling him Peter here. He's calling him Simon. Like, if you're going to act like the old man before I ever knew you and found you, then I'm going to call you by your old name. If this is just who you're going to be, Simon, that's who you're acting like. You're not acting like the rock I intended for you to be, Peter. Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Satan has demanded that he'd have permission to sift you just like wheat. Jesus is revealing to him that Peter's about to go through a trial, like the others too. They're going to go through a trial, and it's demonic in nature. The devil is going to be allowed to have an opportunity to try and knock you flat and, like Judas, keep you down. Jesus tells him something amazing, though, that he prayed for him. You know that this is Satan's business, right? You know this is Satan is in the business of trying to ruin saving faith. When he sees a true Christian, he sees a true believer, Satan's business is to try and get in there and do what he can to take you out of the game, to knock you flat, make you useless. That's what he's looking to do. But he can't. Let me just show you Luke 22, verse 32. Jesus then saying to him, look, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. See, when Judas stumbled, his faith totally failed. There wasn't anything there to support him. He didn't have anything to come back to. Peter has a faith, and he's going to fail, but his faith won't fail. And he says, when you return to me, in essence, Peter, when you get back up, the devil's going to knock you on your face. He's going to knock you on your butt tonight. But when you get back up and come back to me, then you're going to strengthen your brothers. You know what he's saying? He's like, Peter thought that he was strong. He was wrong. And God was allowing the devil to humble him. So why? What? Why would God allow the devil to knock Peter flat? Well, he tells him here, afterwards, Peter, you're going to be stronger. When you get back up, you're going to be stronger than your brethren. It's going to be your job. You're going to be stronger even than the others. So you're going to have a role there to strengthen them. When you get back up on your feet, you're going to be a better man than you were before. After his humbling, he was going to be strong. He thought he was strong, but true strength, the scripture tells us, Jesus tells us, true strength for a believer actually comes after the fall. Let me just show you this passage from 2 Corinthians 12, a passage you guys know. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. This is Paul we're talking about here now, but he's giving us the same context, okay? So he says to me, God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for this is what God is trying to teach the believer. My strength, God's strength, is made perfect in your weakness, right? So he allows Peter to feel weak, even though he thinks he's so strong, because it's God's strength that we're dealing with here, right? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. We'll just look at verse 10 here real quick too. Therefore, Paul is saying, I take pleasure actually in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in my needs, in my persecutions, the very things that Peter is about to go through, right? In my distress, when I'm going through those for Christ's sake. Like, he's not talking about the distresses that he's put upon himself because he was being stupid that week. He's talking about the things that have come to him because he's trying to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Because his conclusion, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. You guys know what he's saying, right? When I am weak, I'm strong, not by my strength, but by the strength of Christ in me. By the strength of Christ in me. Peter was a great man. I really think Peter takes a lot of flack for being a big mouth and everything else. Peter really was a great man. But he did put his foot in his mouth a little bit. He just needed to learn that that his truest strength was to come from God and not himself. This is a tricky one for people who are strong, men and women alike, because there's men and women of very strong character too, right? And strong determination, who sometimes need to get knocked on their butts too. So that the Lord would say, look, it's going to be my strength that's working in your life. That's the way it's meant to work. When we're working on our own strength, it's fake. So Jesus applies this directly to us. This is not just for Paul, not just for Peter. He directs it straight to us. Let's just go to John 15. We're going to see some of the same context. Verse 20, Jesus is saying, remember that word that I told you, a servant's not greater than his master. So he's telling us, like he's telling Peter, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you, right? If they strike the shepherd, they're also going to come after the sheep, right? See, he's telling us this is just the way it's going to be. We're all going to be scandalized. We all are. It's coming. They will persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But let me just show you chapter 16, verse 1. It would follow right after this. This is what God is telling him, the reason for this, right? He says, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. So Jesus is sitting there with Peter right before he's betrayed by Judas and arrested, and he's telling him, "This is Peter, this is why I'm telling you this. This is why I'm telling you that you're going to scatter. It's so that you won't stumble, right? It's going to happen. It's an eventuality. But your whole world doesn't have to fall apart when it happens. Let me show you furthermore, John 16, verse 32 and verse 33. He's talking the same thing. He's going to just double down on the same issue, okay? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, it has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Now look at the next verse. And he tells them why, what's going on. These things I've spoken to you that in me you could have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's telling Peter they're going to come and they're going to knock you down. But you don't have to lose your mind about that. You don't have to lose all your peace. You don't have to lose your faith just because they come and knock you down. He's telling it to us as well. In this world, we're going to have trouble, but we can take heart because we're connected with the one who has overcome the world. The world's going to knock us down. We shouldn't be surprised and overly scandalized. But what do we do? What do we do when we've been knocked down? Sometimes, if we fail the Lord like Peter did, and we've all been there, haven't we? Maybe not to the same degree as Peter, but we've been there because somebody from our family, somebody who's a neighbor or a friend is talking to us about the Lord Jesus, and we're totally downplaying it. Like, we don't want to get into it with these people. And we're just, I don't know. I got nothing to say. And rather being prepared to give a defense for the faith and the hope that's within us, we're just like, I don't want to get into that with you. And we are just backing away. And we're acting as though we're ashamed of the gospel. And in essence, we're failing our Lord because we're not standing for him. We've all been there. And then how do we feel after we've done that? I can tell you exactly how the devil wants you to feel. Like, you just so blew it so bad, so you're not even a real Christian. You're a failure. You're out. You're no good. God doesn't love you. No, God's trying to tell us ahead of time, in this world, we're going to have trouble, and it's going to knock you on your butt every once in a while. But don't let that rattle your faith totally. I'm telling you this now so that you can still have peace even when it comes. Even when it comes. Judas didn't have any peace when he got knocked off his butt. What did Judas do? Throws the money in the temple courts, goes out, hangs himself. Peter didn't go hang himself. The righteous fall. What does the Proverbs tell us? Show me that slide, fellas. The righteous fall, they get back up. A righteous man might fall 7 times. He gets back up. The wicked will fall, and they'll be into calamity like Judas. You know what happened to Peter when he heard that rooster crow? Luke 22, 62. Peter hears the rooster crow, and he just ran away. And he wept. Because he'd been doing it on his own strength. He wasn't listening when Jesus was telling him right to his face, this is what's going to happen. But if you just get that in your heart, Peter, you don't have to stumble that bad tonight. Even though you scatter. And when it's just pressed right in his face, he hears that rooster crow and he meets Jesus eye to eye while Jesus is being persecuted. And he remembers so fully what Jesus said, he's just overcome. He runs away and he wept. But Jesus had just said that he meant for Peter to have peace. You know, we sometimes fail, right? We fail. You guys fail. I fail. We fail. It happens. Do you know that God doesn't hate you when you fail? You know that God is omniscient. You know that he knew you were going to fall. He knows. God doesn't just hate you all of a sudden. He doesn't hate me. He doesn't hate us all of a sudden because we fail. We're his children. Got to see James and Lisa's little baby there the other night. You know, it's just a little baby. You can't say to that person, it's a human. You can't say to Naomi, Naomi, I need you to go build a bridge. Well, she's going to blow it. She's going to fail. She doesn't have it yet. She can't even walk. Oh, pathetic. No, she's just a baby. Just a baby. God knows our frailties. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we're going to fall. He's not surprised. He doesn't look at us and think, well, you're useless now. You're no good and I hate you. No. He's like a good dad. You got your kid, you're working with your kid and they fall down. What does a good dad do, right? Pick them back up. Pick them back up. Dust them off. Go get them, tiger. The Lord Jesus says to Paul, as he says to Peter, boy, when you get restored, Peter, you're going to be stronger than you were before. You can even go help your brothers. You can go do it. You know, Paul got it figured out. Satan wants to bring shame. But he says, don't go for that. Just the last passage we'll look at, 1 Peter 4:16. If anybody suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. There's a scripture that I love. It. Peter's talking about, because he's confident. He's not overly confident, but he's confident. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of life. It's the power of God for salvation. I'm not ashamed of it. Peter figured it out. Paul figured it out. And God intends for us to figure it out too. Little children, God's heart is not that he's surprised when we fall, and it's not that he hates us when we fall, but he loves us to encourage us to get back up and get back in it. Church, let's pray and give our worshipful response to the Lord as we close. Lord Jesus, we have a very hard time really putting ourselves in these men's shoes when it comes to this particular night. Such a unique and fateful night. And we can put ourselves in Peter's shoes a little bit. We know what it means to fall. And we know what it means to deny you when we could have done better. We just want to give you our praise this morning for being such a faithful God. Such a gracious God. Who would look upon us with such favor. Such loving grace to set us back on our feet again. But Father, I'm just also in awe this morning when I see true strength in Jesus, unlike what a man like Peter or I could have ever had. True strength. You did not scatter when the others scattered. You fully went through with your Father's will, even though his own sword were to come upon you for our sake. You were the one who was worthy. You were the one who was mighty. You were the one whom we worship. May Christ be glorified, we pray, in our lives. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Amen.